It's in a great spiritual war, and that war is truth versus deception. Our king stood before Pontius Pilate, identifying himself as the king of truth. And of course, Pilate famously walking away after looking at truth in the flesh, walked away saying, what is truth? What is truth? Is if it can't be known. And there are only two kinds of people to this very day. Those who know the truth, Jesus Christ, and those who, like Pilate, suggest that the truth can't be known. I will give the most brief introduction that Charlie Kirk's probably ever had. As I just say that this young man has more courage than the vast majority of those who call themselves pastors in America. And he goes on offense. He doesn't hide behind a podium in the safety of a church house. He goes on enemy ground. Would you please welcome Charlie Kirk this morning?
Hey, everybody. Good morning. Great to be here. Boy, I'm going to have Ken Graves narrate my life. My goodness, such a booming voice. I think he's going to go cut down a couple trees or something in between services. He sings, he preaches, he does everything. It's great to be here. Thank you again for having me. For those of you that have no idea who I am, my name is Charlie Kirk. I was born and raised in Chicago, Illinois. I run an organization called Turning Point USA. I visit college campuses, so you do not have to. And I spread the ideas that America is actually in a pretty awesome place. First principles, freedom of speech. I'm unafraid to say that Jesus Christ is the king of the world and God is real, and I talk about things that we're not supposed to talk about to our nation's youth. And so thank you for that. I appreciate that. And I want to give a compliment to Ken. It is certain Christians right now, you're really starting to see it's kind of like the Gideon's army moment right now in our country where the forces are thinning out a little bit, but we can start to see who really believes in what they say. And Ken is one of those people. I was talking to Ken. He's like, I've just been waiting for them to arrest me. I said, okay, come on. Like, that's just it's like a little bit. But I actually believe it. I was joking earlier. I said, man, it wouldn't go. I don't know if they could, like, if they tried. My dear friend, Pastor Rob McCoy in Thousand Oaks, California, he's up against it really hard in California. They have an emergency criminal trespassing order against him today for opening his church, despite zero virus cases, going to his church in Thousand Oaks, California, in Ventura County, and so they might arrest him today. Mind you, that his church is being criminalized, despite zero virus cases, as being non-essential, despite the strip clubs and the weed shops and the Home Depot and the Walmart all being open, they say that his church is not essential. And so, you know, we've been trying to make the argument that church is essential. I think a better way to frame it is salvation is essential. In fact, what could be more important than salvation being essential? Because, and I think we've reduced church to just a live stream, and there's nothing against a live stream for the people that are watching live right now. However, I wonder how many people, if Easter Sunday was allowed to operate in some capacity, would have come to know Jesus Christ. How many people that might have been in abusive relationships might have been able to repent? And yet, the statists and the collectivists, they took Easter Sunday from us. Now, we still had it on the live stream. We still were able to have some form of communication. But generally, pastors will tell you, I'm sure Ken will tell you as well, Easter Sunday is not only just the most important day on the Christian calendar, but it's a day that a lot of churches are able to grow their membership. A lot of people are able to give their life to Christ. And there's something very troubling happening in our country right now, because there is a force out there that believes that men made God. God didn't make men. They think that God is a man-made construct. So you know what they think now? Well, now they can get rid of God. That's what they believe. So their whole equation is this idea of God is irrational, it is baseless, and it's kind of an obstacle, quite honestly, is what they believe. They believe that if people believe in a higher power, well, then that will get in the way of them being able to build some sort of tyrannical power structure. And a couple years ago when I used to say this, people used to not really believe it. But do we need more evidence? Do we need more evidence that there is a diabolical campaign to go after churches in particular and people of faith. As I mentioned, Rob McCoy is being criminalized, and yet the double standard is extraordinary, where you're able to have marijuana dispensaries, liquor stores, Walmart's open, but the thing that honestly has built our civilization, the thing that is the reason we're all here, which is the church, which is confident and courageous Christians, why is that the thing that they decide to remove? Well, the more you actually understand their language, it's because when people gather, ecclesia, the gathering of believers, every Sunday or Sunday and Wednesday, something very special happens. The Holy Spirit is filled, people read the Word of God, and all of a sudden, either consciously or not consciously, there is an admission that government's actually not the most important thing in our life. That there's a higher king, that the politician, you know, we have to honor that and understand that they're in a position of earthly authority, but when you remove church, you know what you get? You get chaos. And we shouldn't be surprised that we've had kind of 8 weeks of chaos in our country because you remove church. When 25 million Americans have not been able to gather in church, that brings order. And that's really the struggle that we don't articulate well enough as Christians, which is prior to the Western society being able to exist, God was able to bring order out of chaos. That's the entire idea of the law. And in the Old Testament, we kind of saw this cycle. And what's so incredible is how Christ solved this issue that happened about six times, which was Israel was kind of a middle power. Israel rises to power. They get all very confident. A prophet comes out of the wilderness and says, if you guys forget who gave you this power, you guys are going to collapse. It's not going to go well. And of course it does. And it kind of is this cycle that repeats. Sound familiar? It's almost like our day, every day, right? We're going to go out. We're going to have a great time. And then by 10 a.m., we're like completely destroyed. And the New Testament answered this question in a lot of different ways, was that it wasn't a state solution. It wasn't. It was something so transcendent, and Ken said it perfectly, because in John 8:32 it says, you shall know the truth and it should set you free. What's different about Christ versus any other religion or any other archetypical savior is that Christ didn't just say things that were true, he was truth. He was the embodiment of truth. And so when you build a society around an idea that some things are absolutely true and some things aren't, look at what we've been able to build in the West. It's incredible. Now, when you take that away, you have very confused and directionless people. So I want to tell you about something that a lot of our children are learning. And I do this every single day. I go to high schools. I go to college campuses. I love being able to go to churches because, quite honestly, I think the church needs to get more activated right now. I think the church needs to stand up more boldly. If there's any community of people that needs to take a stand for what is right and decent and reasonable, it is the church. But I feel at times that sometimes the church that doesn't always have a full understanding of what's happening, especially in the political social landscape. So there are two people that every Christian should know. They are the architects of the forces of darkness that are happening in our country right now. They actually hated each other. They were both French. They came from the 1960s and 70s. And every single one of our young people today are learning their wicked and malevolent ideas. It's Jacques Derrida and Michel Foucault. These two guys built what is called postmodernism. If you don't know what postmodernism is, it's very, very important. Basically, the idea of postmodernism is they completely reject Western society. They believe that God is an obstacle to being able to achieve what they want. They were driven by resentment. Ken said something very important. He said, we must give thanks that we are here, give thanks to a higher power. Fundamental in postmodernism, and you could probably, this might put together the pieces. What we teach our kids is not gratitude, but ingratitude. And what's really interesting about giving thanks, and Thanksgiving being a uniquely American holiday, if you don't believe in God, who are you giving thanks to? Right? I mean, thank you to myself? Giving thanks is actually something that is uniquely Christian. It's giving thanks to a higher power that we're able to live another day. If you do not have gratitude and you have bitterness instead of gratitude, why not burn everything down around you? Why not take down the civilization that exists? So a lot of our young people today in colleges and high schools are being built with an ideology that the furthest extension of it is chaos. Not order, but chaos. What's incredible is they admit in their literature, Michel Foucault and Jacques Derrida, that there is no such thing as truth. No such thing as truth. They say it in their literature. This is what our kids are learning. That's basically like saying there's no such thing as Christ and no such thing as God. But go a step further, a step lower than that. What they're really saying is that everyone has their own truth. Have you heard that recently? It's my truth. Now, of course, you can have your own experience, but an experience individually cannot contradict a truth. For example, Jesus Christ is the king of the world. God is real. That we are naturally inclined to sin. In fact, we are depraved by nature, and that's another very important point, which is that they actually believe that people are naturally good. Understand what we're up against right now. Michel Foucault, he was a trickster. I'll tell you what, this guy, he probably has done more to destroy what we love in the West than any other person. And most people don't even know he existed. He wrote voluminously on why we should abolish prisons, why we should abolish police. Sound familiar? Why America is an oppressive society, why Christianity is a patriarchal, destructive force. And so what ended up happening is in the academy, higher education in our country, in the 60s and 70s, they all used to be Marxists. They all believed in the communist philosophy. They started to realize they weren't really gaining a lot of traction in the 60s and 70s because it was just so patently hard to persuade people of it. So these two thinkers that actually they hated each other, Foucault and Derrida, came to Yale, right? And they introduced these ideas. And these professors said, this is brilliant. This is like a remarketing scheme. We can say that everyone has their own truth. We can basically say that reason, truth, logic, science, and history are all just matters of opinion. It was almost a reboot of 100-year-old bad ideas of Marxism. What has been the byproduct of it over 40 years? 61 million abortions since Roe versus Wade, right? 9-year-olds in California that learn sexual education courses, the likes of which that none of us should ever be okay with as believers. The church is historically under attack. The entire idea of the gender identity crisis. And here's the question for you. Who has been more fervent in contesting the culture? The atheist postmodernists or the Christians? It's not even close. It's the atheist postmodernists. They've cared more about the country around us than we have. Now, I put this in a couple different categories, and I mean this as I'm part of it. I am a brother in Christ with you. Couple parts. One part is people have eschatological belief. I got it right, Ken? That Jesus Christ is coming like next Tuesday. And believe it or not, that correct biblical belief that Christ's return, it actually, in a very ironic way, leads to apathy. It's like, what's the matter? What's the difference? It doesn't really matter. Everything's going to kind of fall apart. I don't really care what happens around me. I don't think that's biblical. I don't think that's theological. I don't think that it's an excuse to ever do nothing. It doesn't matter how confident you are in Christ's imminent return. The second of which is some Christians believe incorrectly that the cultural landscape is not for us, that we should just be within the confines of our own church, that we shouldn't be dealing with issues external to us. I think this is a brutal mistake. I think the most important thing you could do in your life is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The second most important thing is to make sure you could do the first thing. The fact that churches are being shut down, this should tremble us that people are not coming to the kingdom today because some autocratic tyrant says that churches aren't essential, but the strip club is. If there's ever been a time for us to get involved in government, it's now. How does that happen? It happens because these two misguided individuals were able to infiltrate the campuses, infiltrate our political system, and to be very honest and blunt honesty, I'm sure you guys want that more than just nicely told falsehoods. We as Christians have done an awful job contesting for the cultural and political landscape. We've had a couple wins here and there, but generally, and this church is an exception, not the rule, we have not stood for truth. Now, mind you, Ken says something beautifully. He says, the sword, it divides. And this is something that's very important because there's a misinterpretation sometimes of Christianity. Yes, we must be loving and compassionate and in everything we do, express that love that we have, that we are reborn. But that doesn't mean we have to tolerate injustice. That doesn't mean we have to tolerate a sinful world around us, especially when it comes to public policy. And some people say, well, Charlie, we must we should not be involved at all when it comes to governmental decision making. I completely reject that altogether, absolutely. And I think there's something broader here, which is what actually built the civilization that we're in? It's the churches that were involved in the government square. If we look where the founding fathers were able to have the population to pursue the ideas of liberty and freedom, look at literature. Where is it that all the great thinkers came up with this idea of freedom? It's the Bible. You have to understand, prior to Christ, the trajectory of human beings, of course, we had the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, but people were not recognized as individuals. They weren't. It was basically recognized by their group identity or their tribal identity. It was Paul who said, and I'm paraphrasing, neither slave nor Greek, you're all free in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's Christ who said, and as I mentioned earlier, know the truth and that will set you free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. These ideas weren't just picked out of thin air by the founders, but they went to the source of that liberty. You see, we as Americans, we like to say, yeah, well, we're a free country. We say that a lot, right? I think it's less true than ever before. We say we're a free country, but we fail to finish the sentence because we have to recognize the freedom giver. We are free in that which the rights and the liberties we have are not given by government, but they've been given to us by God. And so the failure to contest and defend those things means that there are people out there that if they had the button, they would close this church today. And they're getting closer and closer and closer to ultimate political power. Now, people make, I think, incorrect moral equivalencies. They say, well, there's really no difference between the Christian constitutionalists and the atheistic people that want a secular type state. Here's the biggest difference I could say, which is obstacle versus opportunity. We as Christians, we look at atheists as an opportunity. We could bring them into the kingdom of God. We can communicate. They could be saved. They look at us as obstacles. They look at us as little petty annoyances that believe in mysticism, that are trying to teach kids things that are completely untrue. And so that's a very interesting distinction when you really think about it, when you dive deeper into it. And Nietzsche said this in the 1800s. He said, God is dead. And he didn't say this triumphantly. He said this almost apologetically and almost sorrowfully, because when you destroy God, which of course you can never kill God, but he meant that more metaphorically in society, chaos then comes. It absolutely does. It happens in your personal life, it happens governmentally, it happens socially, and it happens all throughout your society. And so the cycle that ends up happening is you have order that is brought to you by the Bible, the greatest book ever to exist in the history of the world. And if I could just have a side note on that, I go across the country, and the media always attacks me for this. I say, how is it possible that we do not teach the Bible in every single school across the country? I fail to see this. And people say, well, separation of church and state. I say, well, first of all, that's not in the Constitution, so get that out of your entire lexicon. It's in a singular letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist Convention. However, I think it was Danbury Baptist Convention. I said, well, if you look at the freedom of religion, there's the Establishment Clause and the Free Expression Clause. Do you know what the concern of the founders was? Not moral thinking in the Constitution, but not having a state religion. Not having like an Episcopalian church or a Catholic church or a Baptist church. All of them recognized and understood the source of the liberty that they defined at the founding of our country. They all read the Bible, they understood the teachings, and at the very, very, at the absolute furthest extension was maybe Ben Franklin, who was a deist, but still he respected the teachings of the Bible. And so yet we're wondering why our public schools are in disarray. We're wondering why our school system is totally, you know, kind of upheaval. And I ask myself the question, I say, well, how is it that we have allowed these schools to not teach the greatest document, the most important book ever to exist in the history of the world? You know, these social psychologists, they come together and say, why is it that young people can't find direction? I say, why don't you just give them the book of Proverbs and say, learn this for a summer, and your life will assuredly become better. They continually go in these almost secular calisthenics of how they can try to improve young people's life, but we have the answers right in front of us. And so even from a deeper level of that, it's they themselves are contradicting their own statements because they say, well, we don't want to have religion in schools. Okay. Of course, that's not the case when it comes to Islam, right? All of our kids are allowed to learn unlimited amounts about Islam. However, What they fail to recognize is their own worldview is a religion. Is their own belief in nothingness has almost become dogmatically religious. Where, and I say this with love to Christians, on campuses, more young atheists proselytize new believers than Christians do, almost without a doubt. The boldness that atheists have in the public square, I wish for the church to be as bold as atheists one day. Seriously. I get more people trying to convert me to atheism than pastors that are trying to bring me closer to their church or their community. In fact, I am shunned more by pastors than by atheists. I am invited to more atheist circles to go speak than churches, because what I'm saying is evidently so controversial. Maybe, I don't think you guys would have that view, but that's because you have a great pastor. And that's a very important point. I say that atheism is the fastest growing religion in America, and some people say it's not a religion. And I think it is. It's a shared set of beliefs. They all agree what happens when you die. And boy, do they try to proselytize. It's really interesting when I talk to atheists on campuses, I always ask them, I say, why does this matter so much to you? Like, if you actually believed what you say you believe, you got like 41 years of nihilistic pleasure left. Go live it up. I mean, I actually have a reason to try to persuade you to bring you into eternity for you. I mean, go into that secular hedonism, man, because you want to maximize the amount of dopamine for 41 years, right? Why do anything else except that? They don't take kindly to that. But the reason is this, is that they actually want the company of believing in the nothingness, because the nothingness actually gives them permission to act in a way that they want to act. That's really what it comes down to, is it's that it's an individual permissible, it's almost like a permission slip for them to be able to do what they want to do in their everyday life. So there is a crisis happening in our country right now. There's no doubt it's a crisis happening spiritually, and Ken is completely right about that. So what do we do about it? Well, you have an amazing pastor that embodies this. Pastor Rob McCoy, Pastor Jack Hibbs are some of the people that are standing up more than ever before. But in the times like this, if it's not costing you something, then I think you're actually doing something incorrect. We know that in the book of Acts, that in times of crisis, when Christianity is under attack, if it's not costing you anything and you're coasting, then something is probably wrong, either with the theology, what you're doing, how you're gathering, and how you're communicating. And now, boy, is that more true than ever before, where there are movements now to shut down churches, remove the figures of Jesus Christ all across the country. They're already doing petitions like you wouldn't believe. And that's a really interesting thing to me, because the atheists, and this, I think this only proves that we're right as Christians more, and just hear me out on this, the fact that they always hyper-focus on removing the cross more so than any other religious symbol, it almost like it bothers them more, right? Almost like it jabs them in the side. It's almost like a constant reminder that there's something true and more important than you, and they're like, no, there isn't, get rid of that. It's like the other religions don't bother them as much as that. It's very interesting. I think it actually is confirmation that what we believe is absolutely correct and true. And so here's the one big picture thing that I think that we have to admit and we have to understand, which is what happens if we do nothing? Well, if we do nothing, in 30 to 40 years, religious liberty, maybe even less in 3 to 4 years, religious liberty as we know it in this country could very well disappear and evaporate. It very well could. In Las Vegas, Nevada, the Supreme Court ruled that casinos are essential and churches not. It's that simple. The Supreme Court did that a week and a half ago. They said Caesar, and actually, believe it or not, it was a Calvary Chapel. It was a Calvary Chapel in Las Vegas that sued. They said Caesar's Palace, essential, casino. Calvary Chapel, not essential. So Caesar's Palace can have 10,000 people at half capacity. Calvary Chapel's not allowed more than 50 people. So this, just like these 10 rows, that's it. That's all that Las Vegas. The Supreme Court has said that. So all of you here are in defiance of Romans 13, right? Wrong. I'll tell you why. All of you guys are in defiance of the Supreme Court, which John Roberts has been a complete and total write-off. My goodness, that guy has decided that he doesn't care about first freedoms. But that's where it is. Our United States Supreme Court has said that this gathering right here is illegal. So all of you guys are in defiance, right? Well, actually, no. Because what makes our system different, and we have to pray about this and be very careful how we go about this. Romans 13 says you must submit to all places of authority. But who is the authority? Who's the sovereign in our country? We, the people, are actually the sovereign. It's not a king. It's not an autocrat. It's not a dictator. And so when we the people's rights get violated, It's the sovereign's rights. Actually, the Supreme Court's job to protect our rights, and when they don't, we have absolute every moral justification to continue on in the expression of those rights, no matter what. Despite what the Supreme Court says, despite what the state says, absolutely and completely. I don't know how I'm doing on time, so you'll just yank me when I'm there. So what are we going to do about it? That's a great question. People say, Charlie, what can I do? What can I do? I get this question all the time. I travel the country to new states. They say, Charlie, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? Well, I'll tell you one thing you can do. Think in your own personal life where there is someone that is using their position of strength to exploit the weak. We call these people tyrants, right? It might be a teacher, it might be a neighbor, it might be a family member, someone who believes that this is a time that they can try to suppress other people's human freedom. And if every decent person in this room did something about it, and here's what you do. You get your words right. You straighten yourself out. You get a little bit of courage that comes from Jesus and comes from the Bible. And you kind of look at them in the eye and you say, look, I don't like the way that you've been handling this situation. It might be a city government person. It might be a boss. It might be an employer. And you say, I don't like the fact that you're shutting down churches in the local Bangor area. Or I don't like the fact that you're going out of your way to prioritize, you know, poor influences. What the tyrants don't anticipate is decent, reasonable people actually rising up. You know, what they're betting on is that actually Christians are far too nice to ever say anything. That's what they say. That, you know, they mock us, right? You guys do know that, right? This is the greatest provoking campaign of Christians I've ever lived through. Would you agree with that, Ken? They say, the Christians, they're all nice. They'll understand. They'll submit. They'll obey. We could do whatever we want to them. We'll keep them on the live stream for the next 2 years. You know what they know? They know the more Christians on the live stream, the far less backlash there will be up against them. They just know that. Because what happens after I'm done speaking and after the service, you guys all get to talk to each other and you guys get to find out if I say what was good or not. On the live stream, you kind of just turn to your family member in the living room, and that whole kind of gathering and that cooperation does not exist. This frightens them, and they want to remove it. And so that's people say, what can I do? Okay, well, first of all, the education of your children is paramount. It's biblical, it's theological. I'm a massive proponent of homeschooling, and you should too. I think homeschooling is one of the fastest growing ways that we can rebalance this broken country and culture. We should lift up parents and support them that homeschool our kids, not suppress them and socially isolate them. Huge fan of homeschooling, and I'm very worried about our public education system, as you should as well. Number two, get involved in that public education system. Run for a school board. Understand the importance of school district. If you're funding something through your taxpayer dollars, property tax or sales tax, you have a moral obligation to know the curriculum, to know what the teachers are teaching, why they're not teaching certain things, and get into the roots of it. The third thing you can do, as I mentioned, stand up to tyranny wherever it exists. It's a hard thing to do. It might be the person at the grocery store who comes and just starts screaming at somebody incorrectly because they might not be wearing their mask absolutely perfectly, right? I wrote a whole piece on this, which I think that what's happened in these last couple weeks is the rise of what I call the micro tyrant. Have you guys seen this? Where what happens when you have governmental edicts that are so vague, all of a sudden, you know, 25% of the American population is sociopathic. I don't know if you knew that or not, or at least has sociopathic tendencies. It's true. It's been proven. So because of that, all of a sudden you have people that, quite honestly, were never voted for, never elected. No one ever put them in a position of power. They're like the most important person on the planet now, right? And I deal with this all the time being at airports because I think they all work at airports. I think the entire airport, if anyone works at the airport, I don't mean any offense, by the way, but I'm totally kidding. But anyway, the airports that I go to. So there's like the entire TSA, right? So if I'm not wearing the mask absolutely perfectly, it's just condemnation and this, and you're going to get kicked out. What's your name? Like, okay, I'm sorry, I apologize. But if that's the other thing is that Christians have to understand that the early parts of our faith took a price, a cost, and conviction and courage. If we're honest with ourselves, we've actually grown really comfortable as Christians, like extremely comfortable. We built this beautiful civilization. We had laws that protected our ability to gather. And for a couple generations, there's been some threats to our freedom and liberty, but it hasn't cost us a lot to be a Christian in relative terms. You want to talk about where it's cost a lot to be a Christian? And people say, well, government doesn't matter. Go do a church service in Wuhan, please. Tell me how that one works out. They'll put you in prison or into a re-education camp, or North Korea, or Iran. If you do not have civil society around you, the gospel cannot spread. And if it spreads, it has to be underground, and it's dangerous, and it's less likely to be able to succeed. And so, boy, does it matter to be able to confront that. And the fourth thing is this, is everything that you do, from how you vote to where you look at politically to what you do socially, has to be in reflection to a biblical worldview. Everything. And that means you should vote as well, by the way. Absolutely. I'm not going to tell you how to vote here, but I think it's pretty obvious that one side wants to shut us up and another side wants to make sure that we can continue to gather and protect the unborn and be able to have a civil society. I think that all of you are well informed enough to know that. And so that's really the thing, is it's time to fight. And there's plenty of examples in the Bible of people that stand up and fight for truth. And in the early church, you saw Stephen come under incredible persecution for standing up for the word, and it cost him everything. I mean, they stoned him. The stoning was overseen by the person who ended up writing most of the New Testament, amazingly enough. And so I don't want to have it get to a moment where we as Christians get into real crisis. I actually think we have a moment here to be able to draw the line for civil society and decent and reasonable society, but it's changing very quickly. It is. A vast majority of young people believe that Christianity and believe that the Bible is just foolish mysticism. More and more young people are devoted to the belief in nothingness, which actually, interestingly enough, creates a very miserable generation. You want to know why our generation has the highest suicide rates of any Western country. You want to know why there's hopelessness that is spreading at record rates. You want to know why, and I know this part of the world is totally affected by this, the opioid epidemic has spread the way it has. A lot of it is that we have emphasized too much to our young people that you're the most important person in the world. This is why I always was very, from like 9 years old, I was in school, and especially when I went to public high school when I was 13, I never liked the self-esteem movement. I thought it was very dangerous. The self-esteem movement, and it's even some Christians do this stuff, and it's not biblical, where they say, you're the most important person in the world, you're so wonderful, you know, and everything you do is great. I was like, if that's true, then why am I in school if I'm perfect the way I am? Like, it never made sense to me. I was like, it'd be much more important to teach a young person self-control than self-esteem. I mean, to be able to have control over your actions than believing you're the greatest person ever, because what ends up happening when you're 13, and if you actually believe you're the greatest person ever, you kind of get this shot of confidence for the 30 seconds. And then you look at yourself in the mirror and you see your correct imperfections, because we're all sinners. And then you come crashing down very quickly. Because that self-esteem tower, it collapses like that. And it gets scattered. And then you start to look around and you say, well, I have no meaning in my life. And that's the other thing that we don't teach young people, and this is my message when I go to college campuses, and especially to young men. We have a crisis of masculinity in our country, and that's why Ken needs to go speak to young men all across the country. I'll tell you, they need to hear from him for a variety of reasons. And they hear from nothing but these metropolitan, like Malibu and Manhattan, like men, and it's just like they need to hear from Ken, who's like the ultimate masculine, right? Seriously, it's a shot of fresh air. But we so emphasize to young people and young men in particular indulgence culture and not responsibility. And that's what's so great about being a Christian, is we know what our responsibility is every single day. We have a responsibility to God, to our church, to our community, to our family. What happens when you have responsibility is you end up finding out you're a lot more tougher than you actually first thought. You actually end up finding out when you have responsibility, you can go through a lot more. Because you always, you know this, things in your head are always worse than they actually are, right? You have a lot of fear, you go through it, you're like, oh wow, it's actually pretty. But what we end up teaching young people is that get away from all forms of responsibility, do whatever you want, whenever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, and somehow that will give you meaning, and that creates misery, actually. And when you have misery, then all of a sudden the power grabbers and the totalitarians are able to come into that miserable culture and promise them utopia, which literally means nowhere, by Thomas More. And then that's where we are today. And so we have a decision, and a lot of it is political, some of it. Almost all of it is spiritual. Some of it's socioeconomic, some of it's cultural. But it's a decision that decent and reasonable people quite honestly, are going to have to make a decision of, do we want this thing to continue the way that we know it pretty much works? Or do we want to do what the postmodernists believe, where, quote, we must destroy Western society around us? Is that what we want? I think that would be a huge mistake. I think that we actually have things a lot better than we recognize and we realize. It's part of having gratitude. And the reason we have it that way, it was all based on the Bible. It was based on the greatest book ever to exist in the history of the world. A couple more thoughts. What we have here on the opposition side and the secular humanist side is a very dangerous triad of human behavior of resentment, arrogance, and deceit. Jordan Peterson coined this perfectly, where if you have resentment for where you are, if you're arrogant about it and you're willing to deceive people, you put those three things together, that sort of combination is so incredibly dangerous. And so here's three things that I've learned. When you come up against these people and they force you to apologize for something you didn't do wrong, the only person you should really ever atone to if you wrong somebody is that individual person and go straight to God. This idea of societal apologizing, I think, is nonsense. That you have to apologize for the color of your skin, your immutable characteristics, how God made you. That is anti-biblical, it's anti-theological, and I honestly think it's evil to apologize for something you didn't do. I really do. So the second thing is this. So you never apologize. If you did something wrong, find the person you apologize to and look them in the eyes, take accountability and responsibility, and then apologize, that's not the right term, but make right with your Creator. And you know how to do that. Second thing is this, is you don't back down and you keep talking. This is very important. Two words, keep talking. Dialogue actually really matters. Christ was the ultimate believer in dialogue. Most of the Gospels are him talking, and they're beautiful narratives that are just created of him being able to ask questions and make very declarative statements and bring the reader and the listener along with him. Keep talking. They want to shut us up. They want to shut you up at work. They want to shut you up on social media. They want to shut you up at school. Keep talking. Keep talking. Dialogue matters. The minute we stop interfacing, they win. That's the third thing, which is know the truth and speak it clearly. I'm sure a lot of you experience this phenomenon. I experience it too, but I've learned to overcome it. Where you're in a little bit of a social setting, you're like, I don't like what's being said right now. And should I say something or not? I'm sure all of you go through that. In school, everywhere. Say it. That's the one thing. Stand confidently, know the truth, and speak it. That church is essential, Jesus is king, God is real, that marriage is between a man and a woman, that abortion is not something that we should glamorize in our country. These things are important to talk about. And I know that you're going to lose friends. In fact, it's actually a guarantee you will. So that's the one thing. It's not even a question. Like, people will, you will lose some people around there. But I'll tell you this, that, and Ken, I think, would second this. Everyone told me early on, if I talked about this stuff, things would fall apart and that I would just talk to a fringe group. The exact opposite has happened. It's been an incredible, yeah, it's honestly. And I'll close with this, Ken, is that it's been an incredible blessing, because there's something in Galatians 3, and my dear friend Rob McCoy taught me about this, is that the law can be a school teacher to Christ. I run Turning Point USA. Our charter is a secular organization. I'm a Christian. But do you know what's so amazing about what I do? Different than most Christian ministries, I actually bring people to Christ through talking about organized thinking. Actually, politics and government and everything I talked about today brings people to Christ that way. It's the exact opposite of what people would once say. They'd say, don't talk about that stuff. It's actually going to turn people off. I get thousands of emails on my podcast every single week of people. I say, I'm now going to church. I've given my life to Christ because you were so confident and clear and courageous in the face of, just go to Berkeley and you'll be able to see exactly what I have to deal with. So I want to thank you guys for this. I am going to be preaching or whatever in the next two services. And each one's going to be a little bit different, actually. So if you guys want to hang around, I'm so blessed to be here. Keep fighting. And if you guys want to hear more, please subscribe to my podcast. I do two podcasts a day. I'm so blessed by you guys. Thank you so much.